And as I say, we're majoring today on the sentence, "Give us this day our daily bread." You find that in verse 11, sort of near the centre of the prayer, actually a turning point in the prayer, but we'll come to that in a moment. I wonder if you've noticed that I think it's a human thing that whatever is right in front of us, whatever's immediate, seems to loom largest in our minds so that we have a tendency to forget other things or diminish them in our minds. I think it's called something like recency bias. So whatever is recent seems biggest. So for example, you see children behaving badly and you think, gee, kids today are so much worse than they were before. And we've all heard those statements, haven't we? Or you go through a really hot spell and you think, gee, this summer is way hotter than last year. And then a couple of months later, you go through a cold spell and you go, gee, I don't remember it being this cold last year. Or you see someone do something dumb and you think, gee, there used to be more common sense in the world, but everyone's just so much dumber now. And we play these games, but, I don't think it's the case that the world is changing all that much. But these things just sort of come and go. The reason I say this is I feel like maybe I've been doing something like this, or maybe it appears that I've been doing something like this as we've gone through each phrase of the Lord's Prayer. With each fresh line we've come to in the Lord's Prayer, I've been saying something like this one. You know, this is the line that unlocks everything. This is key. This is central. Don't miss this one if you forget all the others. So, for example, our Father in heaven. Well, this is the one that describes more than anything else our relationship with God and therefore unlocks everything that comes after it. Or hallowed be your name. Since the universe exists for God's glory, then this line should make up the guts of all of our prayers. Your kingdom come. Well, all of scripture and history is gearing up for the climax where Christ returns to reign. And so when we pray your kingdom come, really everything else just falls in under that one banner. Your will be done. Last week I was telling you and the kids in the kids talk that this is the essence, that we simply must be willing to submit and offer ourselves to God, since failing to do this is the essence of our fall and our sin. And so that's the key. And just you wait until next week. When we come to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I remind you that if nothing else, forgiveness is the center of the Christian life. So maybe it is that I'm suffering some sort of recency bias as I sort of dig into each new phrase. I think, gee, this is gold. This must be it. The nearest thing is the biggest and the best and the most significant. But there is actually another explanation as well. And it could be this too. Maybe there's something about this prayer, about the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. Maybe this whole prayer guides us through the whole of life, and every part of it is engineered to come together in one beautiful whole that actually does draw us to the center. It is a daily prayer after all. Nevertheless, today we're coming a little bit down to earth with the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." It is the simplest, isn't it, of the lines, like at least on the face of it. It is the simplest of the lines. It's the most earthy of the lines. And today I'm not going to tell you that this is the one. This is the key. And in fact, today I want to reassure you, I hope this is a comforting message today, that for many of you, in all likelihood, you are already praying the essence of this prayer on a pretty regular basis, maybe even every day. But I do hope we can also see that there is at least a little bit more than first meets the eye in this prayer. And really the big idea I want to lead us to today, and I hope you'll see this come out as we go, is that this is a daily prayer for body and soul. And so it is a prayer for our body as we talk about our daily bread, but it is a prayer that sort of engineers our body and soul. Here's our... So I'm going to show you this in a couple of ways. I want to unpick just a couple of things in the prayer just to lead us into it, and then we'll spend most of our time applying it. So I want to point out a couple of fairly simple observations. The first is in the structure of the prayer. And like I say, today's is actually a turning point. Here's the whole prayer behind me. It's broken into two halves by our verse today, verse 11 at the top on the right-hand side. Do you notice a shift in emphasis at that halfway point? I'll point it out for you. The first half is your name, your kingdom, your will. It's very God-centered. The second half is give us. The Ten Commandments given in Exodus share a really similar structure. Commandments 1 to 3 are about God and how we behave towards God. No gods before him, no idols, no taking his name in vain. And then the commands that come after that are about how to behave towards one another. Don't steal, honor your parents, don't kill, don't commit adultery. Even the whole Bible begins with God before getting around to us at the end. At Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we opened with today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, structure can sometimes just be about, you know, arranging things, just keeping it neat and packaged so it doesn't all fall apart. But sometimes it can teach us something. And in this case, I think it does. I think in this case, it teaches us how we ought to order both our lives and our prayers. God first. It's pretty simple. God first. God and his glory first, and our affairs second. And so I do wonder how much of our prayers are spent searching for God and how much is spent just asking him for stuff. If most of your prayers are just asking for stuff, it's time to actually focus on God and his will, his kingdom, some bigger things. But I say all that today when we come to the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And nevertheless, prayer is essentially, it is an asking exercise. And that's actually the plainest definition of the word prayer. It's a request, only in this case it's a request to God. And so today's prayer fits the bill most neatly of all as we ask God for our daily bread. So we're going to break it down a little. I've talked briefly already about structure. We're going to talk about daily, we're going to talk about bread. And like I say, we're going to spend most of our time applying it. What is daily bread? When I was a kid, I grew up in an Anglican church in my earliest years, and they used to do communion, you've probably seen it, with little circular wafers. I thought that was daily bread. I didn't sort of get that daily bread was the bread you get every day. I thought that was the name, like the trademark. This is the daily bread, the weird stuff. It turns out that I was wrong. It's a much simpler definition than that. But it does also turn out that that what is daily bread, what does that word daily mean, is the biggest question associated with this verse for scholars. Because the Greek word that is translated daily in most of our Bibles is difficult to translate literally. There's sort of a range of meanings it might hold, but let me reassure you, it all falls into a very similar basket. And so it may be that it's sort of not necessarily daily, but necessary bread or essential bread. It may be even that it's not daily, but future bread. Give us our bread for our future. But whichever way you fall in all of that, the fact that the verse leads with give us today our daily bread, whether it's give us today our essentials or give us today our bread for tomorrow, it's a daily prayer, isn't it? That God would give us all that we need day by day by day. That's daily bread. It's not rocket science. It's just that God would give us enough for each day. Now, why bread? That's the next one. Why bread? Our world today is so fractured when it comes to talking about diets. Carbs should be the foundation of your diet, shouldn't they? They used to be. Now carbs are dangerous. Gluten is inflammatory. Protein is king, so eat more meat. But don't eat meat. Eat less meat. Eat less fat. But actually, no, now eat more fat. We're so all over the place. But Jesus' culture was much simpler on this score. Bread was the foundation of their diet. It was food for for rich people and poor people alike. Bread was for the ancient Near East what rice is for Asia and what chocolate is for normal people. Bread is just the staple. But even the word bread didn't always mean just only ever bread. In Jesus' day, if you spoke about getting together to break bread, you were talking about getting together for a meal in general, of which bread was normally the main part of it. And so like today, if you ask someone to grab a coffee, you're not going to look at them super weird if when you get together they have a cup of tea. You know, coffee is just the word. We all know what it means. It doesn't mean, you know, the caffeinated stuff. It just means a social gathering where probably you share a hot drink of some description. So when Jesus says to pray for your bread each day, he is really telling us to, in an all-encompassing way, ask God for everything that we need. I don't think it's a stretch to say that he's telling us to ask for our food or otherwise, you know, extra as well, shelter, clothing, money, etc., the stuff we need. Only a few verses further down, Jesus goes there himself in chapter 6, verse 25. You can look further down the page. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, and don't be anxious about your body, what you will wear." And so for Jesus, he's thinking about more than just our food. He's thinking about all the essentials for life. I told you today would be fairly straightforward, and I really doubt I've told you much new so far. On Tuesday night, when our growth group got together and I asked everyone to put the words, "Give us this day our daily bread," into their own words, not a single person mentioned bread in their own words. Not a single person even mentioned food in their own words. Everyone immediately took the verse to mean, "Give us our essentials for life." I suspect most of us are able to see that that really is what the prayer is saying. Give us all we need, which then does beg the question, what is it that we need? It's not just bread. We know it's more than that. The answer to the question is that we need more than bread. And in fact, we need more than food. In Matthew chapter 4, so this is now the page just before, it talks about the temptation of Jesus. Just after Jesus's sort of ministry was initiated and his baptism, he gets led into the wilderness and he's tempted for 40 days by Satan or by the devil. And it says in chapter 4, verse 2, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus answers with something, you know, pretty clever, actually, at that point. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He's not saying, he doesn't say, "I can't turn it into bread." He could. But he says, bread is not the thing. It's not all we need. And so he is able to go 40 days in this case and 40 nights without bread because he lives by more than that, by the word of God. So bread is more than bread because Jesus talks about things above and beyond bread itself as being our food and sustenance, like in that verse I just shared, the word of God, taking him at his word. Jesus talks about his own self and even his own flesh as being bread. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, and we used these words last week when we had communion together, Jesus says, "This bread is my body broken for you." And in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And he's saying something similar there. He's saying, "I am the essence. I am the staple of life. You can't do life without me." He goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh, I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever feeds on my flesh abides in me and I in him. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus is the bread that gives eternal life. And this is part of why I say that this is a prayer for body and soul. Because life is more than just the body. It is a prayer. It is a simple prayer for bread, for food, for all that we need. But all that we need is more than bread. All that we need encompasses bread and food and Christ himself. So I'm going to boil this down to 2 or 3 or 8 really straightforward applications. But they're pretty straightforward, I think you'll find, even though there's a lot of them. So first, give us this day our daily bread. How do we apply it? Let's first allow it to arrange our perspective or arrange your thoughts or correct your perspective. This prayer is a request for food, but it's an invitation to align your thoughts with where is it my food comes from? Who am I giving credit to this day in this moment? You know, when you turn the tap on, where does the where does water come from? Oh, the tap is one answer, but from God is the ultimate answer. One of my nieces once asked the question, where do mozzies come from? She asked her mum this question, where do mosquitoes come from? And she went into this sort of, tried to go into a detailed answer about, oh, you know, like they lay eggs and there's larvae, those wriggly things in the water, and then, I don't know, it gets a bit complicated, they turn into mosquitoes. But I'll tell you what, she said, ask your father. Turns out my brother is an entomologist, so he's an insect scientist. So he's the perfect person to ask where do mosquitoes come from. So he got home from work. My niece said, Dad, where do mozzies come from? And he said, outside. Is that a terrible answer or a brilliant answer? I can't decide. Where does your food come from? It comes from above. Yes, you have a job. You know, there's a technical answer. Yes, you have a job. But who do you owe that job to? Who do you owe your skill set to that allows you to do that job? Who do you owe your able-bodiedness to that strengthens you to do that job? All these things come from above. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, I suspect most of us know each day where our provision for the next is going to come from in terms of working, savings, etc. But Christ invites us to arrange our perspective in praying this prayer to see that actually, ultimately, it comes from above. You know, even as a nation, as a region, we've been brought to the brink lately, haven't we, when it comes to water. And so we've been reminded that we need to pray for rain. And we used to do that every week. I've stopped now, haven't I? It occurs to me. I haven't done it recently. But you know, because you know, we are reminded occasionally when lack is there that we hang by a thread and we are actually completely and thoroughly dependent on God. So let's let this prayer arrange our perspective. The second one, say grace. You know what grace is? You know, grace is one thing, but when you say grace, when you give thanks for your meal. I said at the start that many of you already practice this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. If you don't, maybe it's time to just start saying grace, giving thanks to God before a family meal. If as a family you give thanks to God before meals, what we call saying grace, then you are already doing a form of this prayer because, although admittedly you're saying thank you for what you're immediately about to receive and you're not praying for it as a future thing, you're already practicing this perspective that we're talking about, aren't you? Because you're seeing that, you're acknowledging in that moment that although you're maybe sitting in the same room where the meal was prepared by your husband or wife or yourself, you're acknowledging that actually that's not the ultimate answer to where the food comes from. The food has come from above, from God. Turning your thoughts towards the one who provided. So don't give up on saying grace. It's good for your kids to hear. It's good for your soul to practice. Say grace before a meal. It's not in the Bible, but it's a good thing to do. And many people already do it. If you try to look from the outside on, you know, people saying grace, it might seem strange because, as I said, you know, often you're doing it in the same kitchen where the food's been prepared and you know where it's all come from. Almost every meal, I think every meal, but I'll say almost just in case, but I try every meal when I finish saying grace to then also say to Nat, thank you for dinner. And there's no disconnect there. There's no contradiction to say thank you, God, and then thank you to Nat. Yeah, I earned the money. She got the food. The Lord gave us everything we have. Say grace. Third one is don't be anxious. I sort of led us here before. It's just a little bit further down from the passage we've begun in today, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his life? And then further on in verse 31 of the same chapter, he says, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Because your heavenly Father knows everything you need. Don't be anxious. Instead, let anxiety or worry or whatever word you want to put to it, let those things be the cue to remind you to pray. And maybe the prayer for most anxiety and stress is this one. Give us this day our daily bread. Or maybe there's other words, because it's not bread, but it's something else you need. Father, get me through today. Father, give me whatever it is I need, and you know that I need it. Don't be anxious. Pray, give us this day our daily bread. Number four, I've said be generous. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about the earliest sort of form of the church after Christ. At the end of the book of Acts, chapter 2, it talks about a growing church where people are coming together to gather around God's word and to grow together and encourage each other. But it also says, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Have a look in that prayer, give us this day our daily bread, just at the word us and the word our. Notice they're plurals. It's an odd sort of sounding prayer to say on your own at that point. Give us, hang on, me? No, say us. Keep it as us, even if it's just you. Because it's an invitation to see that you're praying not just for you, but for others. And you don't exist as an island, but as part of a family. So you're not just praying for yourself. You're not even just praying for your own household under your roof, but you are praying in that moment for the household of faith. We are in this together. And this is another perspective tweak as we lift our eyes as we pray above just our own individual needs to the needs of us. We're looking to God for us. So when you pray this prayer, is there a chance that God is going to answer this prayer for someone else through you? Give us this day our daily bread. It may actually be an opportunity for you to step into action to provide for someone else. Be generous is the one we're at. Finally, not finally, tricked you. Number 5, be content. It's a simple prayer, isn't it? Just give us enough for the day. Give us what we need today. A simple prayer. Be content. It's an antidote to greed. It's not, give us, I don't know. I can't think of an example on the top of my head. I should have written one down. But you know what it is. Give us something today. Simply all we need. Just enough for today. Trusting God alone for the next day. I talked before about hanging by a thread when it came to the drought. Which I guess is still there, it just doesn't look like it just at the moment. The book of Exodus tells us a very similar story, or actually the story I told to the kids earlier in the service, where they used up, the widow and the child, they used up all the food they had each day, and they were depending on God each fresh day to give them new mercy. And in Exodus, when the people of God have been rescued from Egypt, but now they have a long trek ahead of them through the wilderness before they enter the promised land. They get not very far before they realize we do not have the supplies that we need, and they start to grumble. And God says, don't worry, I'll provide for you each day. And again, many of you know the story. From heaven, God provided like a wafer-like substance that rested on the ground, what they called manna. But he only ever provided each day enough for that day. And if anyone gathered extra that day, then it would rot overnight. But then the next day, there would be fresh stuff on the ground. And imagine for 40 years, they hung by that thread in the wilderness with hundreds of thousands of mouths to feed and not a single bit of food in the camp to feed them. And every day, they depended on the next. Be content. Ask God for what you need. And you know what? We also get this promise in Scripture that God is able to give, and he does often give, above and beyond what you expect or pray or imagine. But let's practice contentment, asking just enough for what we need. Number 6, feed your soul. We've sort of touched on this. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When he says that, he's actually quoting Moses, who is talking about that episode with the bread that came down each night from heaven. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, look, I'll read it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. This is what Moses is saying at the end of the 40 years. He says, this is what the manna from heaven was there to teach you. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And why did he do it? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He gave them bread to teach them that they need more than bread, but they need to trust him at his word that he will supply. So feed your soul. God has answered your prayer for daily bread by giving you his word and his promises. Devour scripture, feed your soul. Remember, this is a prayer for body and soul. Number seven, remember Jesus as sacrifice. Again, I've sort of touched on this when I reminded you what we did last week with communion, that Jesus says, this bread is my body broken for you. And there is a method, do you realize, to that symbol? It is a symbol of remembrance to jog our memory. That's why he's given something simple like bread. But why bread and not trees? Or, why bread and not, a scent? Why has he given us something to eat? He could have given you something that you will see on a daily basis or hear on a daily basis or smell on a daily basis, something in nature just to jog your memory, but instead it's something you eat. Why? This is a lesson that Jesus' sacrifice isn't just your ticket into heaven, it is food for your soul. It is what gives you strength and energy day by day. It's not just a one-time thing, although it is a one-time thing, one sacrifice for all, not needed to be repeated, but for you and I, something that needs to be reminded and practiced every single day. Jesus' sacrifice isn't just your ticket into heaven, it's your food for today, it's your daily diet. Today, you will hear that there is a big preoccupation with self-esteem, self-love, fueling yourself with your own approval. Knowing you're loved is soul food, isn't it? It's so stabilizing to know that there's acceptance and a sure foundation. And I think people have figured out now that we can't really rely very well on others to give us all the love and stability that we need. And so we're encouraged instead to turn inwards and to love ourselves. And I'll tell you what, I've been blessed with a pretty healthy self-esteem. I can have pretty lofty thoughts about myself. And yet sometimes I hate myself. And I hate the things I do and I despise them. And so even for someone who leads a relatively emotionally stable life, it can still come with its ups and downs. But it's better to have a rock-solid foundation. A foundation built on the one with an everlasting love who proved his love by giving his life for you. That's bread. That's soul food for today. Finally, do God's will. In John chapter 4, we read about this episode where Jesus is with his disciples. They're on the road and he is starving. And he stops to rest because he's spent. And his disciples go into the town for food. And while they're into town for food, he strikes up a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And he tells her, all that she's ever done. And he brings her around to see that he is, the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom of God. And he has this long, engaging conversation with this woman. And then later in the day, his disciples come back and they've got food for Jesus. And they say, come on, eat. You were starving before. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus isn't hungry anymore. He's satisfied. Even though he was wrecked before, he's satisfied by all that he's been doing. That's food for his soul. So if you're in the mood for embellishing your Lord's Prayer when you pray it, and you've noticed at church, we do a bit of both. Sometimes we pray the prayer as it is. Sometimes we use it as a foundation. If you're in the mood for embellishing your Lord's Prayer when you pray it in private, try this. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, feed my soul today by giving me your work to do. Give me that kind of bread and food so that I can know and do your will. We'll finish there. It is a beautiful prayer. I think of it a little bit like this. Have you ever broken a bone, or of course you've known someone who's broken a bone, and the bone gets set in a plaster so that the arm won't move or the leg won't move so that it can grow in place healthy and strong? And I reckon this prayer is a little bit like a cast in that sense. It sets us on course so that if we can pray even just the words of this prayer, we know we are on safe ground. And it's molding and shaping for our perspectives. It is a good prayer for us to practice. It doesn't just teach us how to pray, as the disciples asked. It teaches us how to think. It teaches us how to act. It teaches us really how to live and where our life comes from. So it is a beautiful prayer. And I encourage you to use the Lord's Prayer as it's written for yourself. And even on occasion, maybe embellish it, use it as a foundation. But don't be afraid. Don't feel like you're losing the meaning or the authenticity by just praying the set words as they appear, because there is so much richness, especially as you understand it. Let's pray together now. Our God, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you that you have given us a mold that we can follow to set us on the right course so that our perspective can be set on track, and so our character can be formed according to your will. We thank you that you've given us words to pray so that if we're the kind of person who's intimidated by not knowing what to say next, you've enabled us by giving us the words to say. We thank you for this prayer today, for our daily bread, which is a prayer really that feeds our body and our soul. We thank you that you are our Father who knows our needs and provides them for us. We pray that you will help us to have that clear perspective, to not be anxious, but to be generous and content. Help us to feed our soul on your word and by doing your work. And Father, we also confess that we are not always content or generous or confident in your goodness. And for our sin, we thank you that you have given us the body of your Son, bread to eat and feed upon, so that we can know with certainty your love and your grace for us. Amen.